Brothers and sisters, thank you so much for joining us here at St. John's this Sunday, a special live stream service. We are so grateful to have you join with us on this great occasion. We're starting a new series today, the Book of Judges, as mentioned earlier. If you would like to follow the content of what we're saying, you could look up the St. John's app on your phone, and you'll find there, after you close the tithely advertisement, down on the right-hand side, there's a little tab that says More. Touch on that and then go to Sermon Notes. You'll be able to follow what we're saying there. And I'm going to lead us in prayer before we come to look at this amazing book, the Book of Judges in the Old Testament. Do please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we are without you, unable to please you, so please teach us by your Holy Spirit that we might understand you and love you. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, friends, the great news of the Christian faith is that we can belong to Jesus Christ, our eternal Lord and Savior. The great news is that we have been born from above. The difficulty, of course, is that we must live here below till the Lord comes, or till we go to meet him. And so the question for us is, how do we live in this world as those who have been born again by the living Christ? Because in this world, the people of this world, they follow the ways of their father, that is the devil, until that day where they are rescued through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the world is full of idolatry. People pursue the gods of their own imaginations instead of worshipping the true God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we to live in this world? The answer, of course, is very clear in the Scriptures. That is, we're to live in the world. We have no choice about that. But we are not to be people of the world. Or to put it another way, we live in the world, but the world is not to live in us. I want you to imagine for a minute a boat in the ocean. Boats are designed to float in the ocean. The boat is surrounded by the ocean water. That's just fine. Until that point where the water of the ocean comes into the boat, then the boat's in trouble. Put enough water into the boat and the boat will sink and quickly disappear. We're to live in the world, but the world is not to live in us. Now, this means that we are to have sanctuary from the ways of the world, and in three particular spheres or areas, which we're going to address a little bit later. That is to say, those sanctuaries are the sanctuary of our mind, the sanctuary of our family, the sanctuary of our church. We'll come to those shortly. But all of this is taught for us, actually, in the book of Judges. So I want you to come back with me in time. Judges, depicting that period of time, some 1,200 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. A little bit of context. Moses, of course, brought the children of Israel out of captivity in Egypt through the desert to receive a covenant. Then Joshua it was who brought them into the promised land of Israel, which, of course, was the land of the Canaanites. Joshua brought them into the land, and at the point where we come to at the beginning of the book of Judges, Joshua has died. Now, the particular point that we have to note here, the key to understanding, in fact, the book of Judges, a piece of history here, is that whilst Joshua led the children of Israel in a conquest of the land in some very great battles, the Battle of Jericho and many others, nevertheless, the Canaanites were still in the land. That is to say, the land had been conquered, but the land had not yet been occupied. So as we come to the book of Judges, the task of the Israelites is to occupy this land which has already been conquered. The victory has been won. In the New Testament, of course, the victory has been won by the Lord Jesus Christ. But in a similar way, we are still involved in the battle as we occupy the world. You could compare this, for example, to events that we have seen recently in Afghanistan. 20 years ago, Western forces went in, they conquered Afghanistan. They took control of Afghanistan. But what has become very clear to us in the last few weeks is that Afghanistan was not occupied, the Taliban was not driven out. And so there has been this recent resurgence and takeover. Now, the Canaanites still living in the land were very dangerous for Israel. It wasn't the guns that were dangerous, it was actually their idolatry, their idolatry. So we need a little bit of background on what that actually means in the land of Canaan. Why was it so very, very poisonous? Of course, idolatry is always poisonous. This had a particular flavor, though. For the Canaanites worshipped the Baals and the Asherah. The Asherah and the Baal were fertility gods. That is to say, the Canaanites believed that as they copulated, so it would produce fertility in the land. There would be crops, there would be rain, the herds would multiply, they would have children. And this, of course, was very important in an agrarian society. And so in order to stimulate the gods in this way, the Canaanites would go up to the temple where they would copulate with the sacred prostitutes in the temple. That was the nature of their idolatry, and if that didn't work, they would resort to child sacrifice. It was a very ugly business. This was the land that the Israelites were to come into and to take hold of, and God's command was very, very clear indeed. You are to expel, you are to eradicate the Canaanites from the land. Indeed, this was God's judgment on the Canaanites for their wickedness and their idolatry. So, how did Israel go? And we come to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1 begins well enough. The tribe of Judah expelled the Canaanites from the area which they had been allocated. But that's down in the south. And as you move north in the geography of this new land of Israel, the worse the story becomes. The more the Israelites tolerated the Canaanites in their land, until you get right up north to the tribe of Dan. And in the tribe of Dan, it was the Canaanites who were driving the Israelites back out of the land. It was never properly and completely taken hold of. Now, it's not as though the Israelites weren't able to expel the Canaanites or to occupy the land. We can see that very clearly, because what they did was, instead of expelling the Canaanites from the land, they actually subjected them to forced labor. They had control. What was lacking was not the weapons. What was lacking was the will. What was lacking was obedience to their God. And that was a disaster. What were the consequences of disobedience? Please do look with me at Judges and chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 11. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they did what was inevitable. They began to serve the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. They bowed down to them. They provoked the Lord to anger. They are no longer a boat floating in the waters of pagan idolatry. They have become a boat that has taken on board the waters of pagan idolatry. And it's described very fully for us in Psalm 106 and verse 34. Psalm 106, verse 34. The psalmist is looking back on the history of Israel and this period of the judges in particular, and this is what he says. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their own sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. The land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore with their deeds. What would God do with such a mess? What would God do with such a mess? We continue looking at Judges. We're in chapter 2, and from verse 14, we read this. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. He sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. So we observe two things. The first one is the Lord is angry, but we're going to speak more about the Lord's anger and put it in context in just a moment. And the Lord disciplined them. He no longer went out with them ahead of their armies, but rather than conquering, they were conquered, and so they were weakened, and they were in terrible distress. So God disciplined them. However, the next verse should perhaps come to us as a surprise in that context. Verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Now we're going to come across that word judge quite a lot. God raised up judges to save them. What we've got to understand is that a judge in this context is not the judge that we might think of in a court of law. A judge here refers to two things. It refers to ruling and saving. So the judge would be, first of all, a savior whom God would raise up to save his people from their enemies, and he would rule over them in order to maintain their freedom. So he's a ruler and a savior. Maybe a little in the flavor of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our ruler and our Savior. But again, more of that in a moment. So God raised up judges in 2:16, and why did God do this? And here is the point at which I want us to pause and just reflect for a moment. I'm going down to verse 18. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. Now the word for pity there is the same word as compassion. God felt compassion for his people. What's fascinating here is that God could feel anger towards them and compassion towards them at the one and the same time. God could be angry and he could love his people at one and the same time. When we reflect on it, that's not unreasonable at all. If a husband is provoked to jealousy by a wife's adultery, then the husband who loves his wife will be angry because of that adultery, and that's what is being portrayed for us here in the book of Judges. God is angry, but here is the second thing to note. He puts his anger aside in order to raise up judges to save his people. Why? Because of his compassion for them, because of his love for them. And so what we have here is a marvelous picture of God who is consistent in his anger and his love, and yet puts that anger aside. Now, of course, there was one problem in this scenario, and that is the judges, being mortal human beings, would live and they would rule, they would assist and help and save the people for a time, but then they died. And so we have this cycle where when the judge dies, the people revert to their idolatry and their wickedness, and God has to raise up for them another judge. And we'll meet many of these judges as we go through the book over the next few weeks. They were temporary. What is needed? Well, what is needed is an eternal savior. And that, friends, brings us to the next part of our thinking today, that is, we have that greater Saviour. We have an eternal Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ. What those judges were unable to do 1,200 years before Jesus has now done for us as he has come to save us. We need to ask what is the same and what is different. Well, what is the same is the tender heart of God for his people. Brothers and sisters, I want you to grasp hold of this. This is a beautiful and wonderful truth. It's a deep reassurance for us. Even in the midst of our sin, God's tenderness for us is amazing and wonderful. And that is why he has sent the Savior, the eternal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the same? It is the heart of God, the tender and compassionate heart of God. What is different? Well, what is different is that God didn't just send a Savior. God came as a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, incarnate of the Virgin Mary. This is the wonder of the Christmas message, isn't it? God came as a Savior, as a ruler, as a judge into the world himself to reveal his heart of compassion. That's the first thing that's different. The second thing is different, that this new judge, this new Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, was able to do something that those judges could never begin to do. And that is that he actually quenched God's anger. So I mentioned a moment ago that God was angry with his people, and yet his anger was overwhelmed by his compassion for them. God put aside his anger and his wrath in order to reveal his compassion and to save them. That is what God has done now on the cross, where God put aside his anger. In fact, he put it onto his own Son, his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who quenched God's anger in order that we could be set free and experience God's heart of compassion. So God's wrath is quenched on the cross. And then what is different? What is different is that our Savior rules from heaven, not in the state of Israel. So his rule is over all for the sake of his people. And then our Savior is different because he saves us spiritually and eternally. By sending his Holy Spirit, we are born again, born from above. We are joined to Jesus in this great and eternal salvation. We are justified. That is to say, God declares us righteous in a way that the Israelites could never be declared righteous. And we are brought before God justified. And then finally, it is different because God saves us from, well, he doesn't save us from the Hittites and the Perizzites. He saves us not from any ites. What he saves us from is our own sin. He saves us from death, which is consequent on that sin. He saves us from eternal destruction. He saves us from this corrupt world. He saves us from the devil and his deceit. And he saves us to a new creation. Those are the things that are different. And understanding all of that, we're back to the question which we began with. How are we to live in this world that pursues its own gods and worships the gods of its own imaginations? Given that we are born from above, how are we to live below in this pagan world? Well, we ask the same questions. What is the same and what is different? What is the same is that it's still the same world. Yes, I know it feels different from the world of the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites. We have aeroplanes and we have nuclear bombs. But in its essence, it is still the same world. It is an idolatrous world which pursues its own way instead of worshipping God the Father, the true and living God. And what is the same? Well, the rule is the same. That is to say, whilst we live in the world, we are not to be of the world. The world is not to live in us. The rule is the same. What is different? Well, you can't drive out your neighbours. That doesn't work anymore, does it? Well, we can't drive out our neighbours, but God has stipulated three sanctuaries. Israel was a sanctuary for a God. It was to be set apart for God, holy to God. It was a sanctuary for God where the world was not to come in with its idolatrous teaching and its idolatrous ways. And God has given us three sanctuaries which we are to have set apart for him and absent the false teaching and the idolatry of the pagans. The first sanctuary is the sanctuary of the mind. The mind, of course, is not just the thinking. It is the thinking, but it's the affections. It's the thinking and the affections of the individual. And so God commands us in Christ to set apart our minds for Him, to live as His holy people. And God says the mind is so important. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then again in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are beneath. Then in Colossians, finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure and lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything that is excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about such things. The world knows the power of the mind, and that is why the advertising is geared to our minds and our affections. The pornography tries to penetrate our minds and our thinking. The world is trying to get into our minds and into our heads and hearts. And the television, the advertising, they're all designed to take hold of, to take captive our minds, but our minds belong to God. That is the first sanctuary that God stipulates for us, where we are to be as Israel should have been, set apart for God. The second sanctuary of God is the family. So if the mind is the seat of our thinking and our affections, the family is the place where we induct that next generation into the ways of the Lord. The family. This is where we train the next generation. If we go down to Judges again, and we look at the consequences of Israel not expelling the Canaanites with their idol worship from the land of Israel, it's all summed up for us in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. It says this: so the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and their daughters they took for themselves as wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons. And they served their gods, the gods of the Canaanites. Now that, friends, is the mark of a bankrupt society in terms of its ability to adhere to the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant of God. It is the mark of a bankrupt church when the members of the church give their sons and their daughters in marriage to unbelievers. The clear command of the New Testament is do not be yoked together with unbelievers, but rather we must teach and educate our children from the very beginning that they, when they marry, if they marry, they are to find someone to be a spouse who is a believer, someone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, when we do not protect our families, when we do not read the scriptures with them, with our children, when we don't pray with our children, what we're headed for is a generational spiritual breakdown. And that is exactly what we see in this book of Judges. You see, the generation of Joshua held fast to the covenant of God. It was the generation after Joshua that fell away. Why? They fell away because their parents hadn't passed the covenant on to them, hadn't taught them. We have to be very careful to keep the sanctuary of the family. Friends, I have to say this, that there are many churches all over the world, and of course we have people from all over the world in our congregations, but there are many churches all over the world, and some, I have to say, in India, not all, but some in India, where marriage between Christians and Hindu is commonplace. And I'll say it one more time. It's a sign of a bankrupt church, a sign of a church that has given up. So there's the mind, there's the family, but of course the final sanctuary is the sanctuary of the church. The church should be the place where we teach truth and find love. And what we must not allow is false teaching. Now, absolutely, we welcome the unbeliever into the church. That's not what this passage is about. We welcome the unbeliever, but we must not allow false teaching into our pulpits. And that is what is happening all around Australia and indeed around the world in many churches, including many Anglican churches, where false teaching has been welcomed into the pulpits. And that means that those churches are doing exactly what the Israelites did in the time of the judges. And just as the Israelites were destroyed and disciplined by God in the time of the judges, so shall it be with those churches today. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, which picks up this purity of the church. That is, we are to expel what is false from the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Picture that ship with me again. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Now there is the application of the book of Judges. Purge the evil person from among you as a church. The one who calls himself a brother, calls herself a sister, and yet persists in public scandalous behavior. And above all, don't let them into the pulpit. Well, friends, how do we sum this up? We come back to that point from where we started. We are born from above, but we live in this world below. What is the rule? The rule is that we live in the world, but the world is not to live in us. There are three sanctuaries which God gives to us: our minds, our families, and our church. These are to be kept pure for God, holy to God, sanctuaries to God. And from those we are to purge, we're to drive out what is evil. And particularly, we're to drive out what is false and the false teaching. The wonderful thing is, however, and if you feel overwhelmed by this, and if you recognize your sin, the wonderful news is that God is compassionate and loving and patient and kind, and he feels pity for us even in the midst of our sin. And that was so evident as we read this chapter in Judges. The wonder is that our Savior has quenched God's anger. You do not need to be frightened of God's anger if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has taken away the sting of God's wrath from you. And there is for you now only God's compassion, God's pity, God's love. He has removed the sting of death to give you strength, so that you can live now in this world for him. Keep yourself pure. Little children, keep yourself from idols. And praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.